At 26 and a half minutes after the hour, it is a Thursday morning, Therapeutic Thursday. It's amazing how Thursday fits so neatly right between Wednesday and Friday. Robbie Pruitt, Pastor Robbie, joins us from not West Virginia. He was there. He was there visiting, but they sent him back to Virginia, and that's where he is now. He has a church in Ashburn, Virginia, Anglican pastor, and the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, a ministry that we're highly fond of. Robbie, I want to start a little bit with Preserving Bible Times. We're going to talk about Ascension Day, and that's key, and we need to emphasize that. But there's something different going on at PBT, and all I can say is, olé.
Yeah, we've got our materials being translated by our good friend Miguel Ovalle, who's part of the Assemblies of God Church there. He's a missionary, and he was a missionary. He and I did mission work together for 5 years in Port-au-Prince, Haiti.
Mm-hmm.
He was our Spanish teacher, and I was the high school Bible teacher. But Miguel is teaching church leaders how to make disciples. He's teaching discipleship, and he's making disciples and doing church work there in Dominican Republic with the Assemblies of God. So Miguel got a hold of Making Disciples Jesus Way and just fell in love with that material.
That's Doug Greenwald's book that he wrote, what's about 2013, 2014. It's a great piece of work. So it will live on, but in Spanish.
Absolutely. And we still carry Doug's lectures on our website, preservingbibletimes.org. We've got Making Disciples Jesus Way, the five-hour teaching series by Doug. We've got his book and then a devotional, 40-day devotional, Making Disciples Jesus Way, on our website and on Amazon.com, and we're getting our books in audio as well.
Okay, man. So, well, now I can't say the audiobooks will be in Spanish, but there will be ebooks in Spanish available on the site just shortly here. And you did mention them in the recent newsletter. By the way, people could sign up for that newsletter at preservingbibletimes.org. It's free. It's called Between the Lines, and Robbie puts out 1, 2, sometimes even 3 editions a month, and you will look forward to getting it in your email. Robbie, today is Ascension Day, and being a confirmed Protestant and kind of like a United Methodist guy and an E-Free Church guy, Ascension Day was rarely, if ever, mentioned. But in terms of liturgical churches, Lutherans and Anglicans and Catholics and Moravians, I'm reading a list here. Even Methodists, though, that talk about Ascension Day. I don't remember that part ever being celebrated or taught in the Methodist Church. Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, it's a huge thing. And you have mentioned it before as being a critical part of the great plan. And it happens, 40 days after Easter?
Absolutely. And R.C. Sproul called it the hinge pin of Christianity. He went so far as to say that the resurrection of Jesus is null and void if he then does not ascend back to his heavenly throne in glory. And there are many verses that address the ascension that, you know, you might not even be familiar with. I mean, it's a wild ride throughout the New Testament looking at all the references. One of my favorites that I've discovered this week is Acts 7:55, when Stephen, the first martyr, is stoned. It says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God.
Now, it's interesting because in all through the Old Testament, and Doug addressed this topic too, not ascension so much as the spiritual world of the ancient Hebrews, and to think that heaven was up is something of an assumption. I mean, if God is with us and he's all around at all times and he's in heaven, is not heaven surrounding us? But does it just, maybe it just helps us think about it as a higher spiritual plane. I mean, there were like 7 spheres in the old church, and heaven was the highest of them. Where do we get the notion that heaven is up? Is it from, for example, Stephen's stoning?
Well, I mean, that's definitely a reference, and Paul talks about getting caught up in the heavens, and we're really talking about our atmosphere, if you think about it. But depending on where the earth is rotating at the time, you're up could be somebody else's down.
You know, yeah.
I mean, it's
Well, I don't mean to be too esoteric. I mean, I like the idea that you have to go up to get to heaven, and certainly the mention of Christ's ascension. It says he ascended into the clouds, and he will come back the same way. So I guess that's proof positive that
sure.
Heaven, whatever its nature, you got to go up to get there. Fair right. to say?
Yeah. I mean, it is, you know, I equate it, if you think about when you're reading the Bible and everyone goes up to Jerusalem, this idea of ascent, and there are psalms of ascent. When you're addressing going up to Jerusalem, you're talking about going up to a high place. So even if you come from the north and descend down south to go up to Jerusalem, you tell people, I'm going up to Jerusalem, but really you're going south, you're going down. And in the south,
we're locked into our notion of a map that way, because down is south, and that wasn't true
right.
in the Middle East in those days. East was up on a map, but Jerusalem was a higher elevation. And that symbolism of going up to Jerusalem and going up to heaven, that tie-in surprises me. I had never thought of that.
Yeah, and I think that's what's happening. You're talking about ascent. I mean, this is throne language. You're ascending to a throne. Even in, you know, I'm from South Carolina, and we talk about going down the road. I'm going to get on down the road.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you could be going up the road, and you could be going uphill and tell somebody you're going to get on down the road, you know. It's an expression. And similarly, when we talk about going up to Jerusalem, we're going up to a place of worship. We're ascending to worship. And then, of course, the ascension itself. I mean, this is absolutely throne language, where Jesus is ascending to his throne. So I say we begin with the text. I mean, I think the most poignant place to begin is this Sunday's reading in the Anglican Church is Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. We won't read it all. We'll start at verse 6 here in Acts chapter 1. And it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, they being the disciples, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is a Pentecost reference. That's not going to happen until 10 days after this moment, by the way. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into the heaven. So in other words, up from the earth, he'll return from the clouds back to the earth. And so you get the Thessalonians kind of reference there. But again, this doesn't say up. It just says into heaven, which is a little bit of a nuance.
Is that true in all versions of the Bible?
Well, just
it says the word is ascend.
Yeah,
means implies in English at least up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So the word there is ascension, but it doesn't say that he ascended up into the clouds. Uh-huh. It just said into the clouds. But we assume that's up.
That would be obvious, I would think. Yeah,
the clouds are above the earth. Yeah. So where do we get this 40 days? You get that from Acts.
Yeah, are there clues that we know the Pentecost is 50 days, and so if it happened 40 days, you just mentioned 10 days hence, this was Pentecost. How do you calculate 40 days? He had enough time to do the things it said he did, and his appearances and his teaching, his opening of the scriptures to the disciples, now apostles, and it probably took 40 days. But is there evidence, scriptural evidence, that it was actually 40 days to the ascension?
Well, yeah, Acts will tell you that that it's 40 days. That I believe it's Acts 1:1-3 that references the 40 days that Jesus was there. Jesus appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And the references there are Acts 1, 3 through 4.
Okay, and I had forgotten that. Thank you for pointing that out. Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, what does it mean if he doesn't ascend? I agree with Sproul. This is a hinge pin of our faith. The resurrection is null and void. Jesus's promises are null and void. If you think about just what Jesus himself said in John 14, 15, and 16, when he's giving his last speeches to his disciples, kind of in the upper room, down through the Kidron Valley towards Gethsemane to pray and to be betrayed into the hands of the Romans and who were going to crucify him under the direction of the Jewish leaders, Jesus is giving these final speeches and even the high priestly prayer, which is this Sunday's reading from John 17. Mm. Jesus says, hey, it's beneficial. If I leave you, it's beneficial that I go away, for if I go away, I'm going to send the counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the advocate. The world doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you. So if it's beneficial that he goes away and he doesn't go away, then therefore he's not doing what's beneficial for us. So in John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I said to you. So this is the turning point. I mean, if the ascension doesn't happen, then the Pentecost doesn't happen. The Pentecost of the coming of the Holy Spirit 10 days after the ascension, that doesn't happen if Jesus doesn't ascend. What else is not happening? That's a great question. I mean, when we think about the significance of an event, and again, the ascension is celebrated all over the world, and the Catholic Church is celebrating the Ascension. The Anglican Church is. There are certain countries and cultures that celebrate the Ascension like Easter is celebrated, like Pentecost is celebrated, and rightfully so. Because you get like Paul's words in Romans 8:27, where Paul says, and he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God. So this, we need the Spirit to come. We need Jesus to be interceding on our behalf, which he does. In Hebrews 7:25, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, he is able to save completely who come to God through him, because he lives to intercede for them. How is Jesus interceding with the Father? He is right there with him at the right hand of the Father. And we get this in Romans 8:34. Who is at the right hand of God? Who is interceding for us? Christ Jesus, who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who has, and I'll put ascension here, who has ascended and now is at the right hand of God. And so that's Romans 8:34. He's interceding for us as our high priest, as mentioned in Hebrews. And he can't do that if he doesn't ascend to his throne in glory.
Is it akin to a coronation? I mean, is that like the official start of his role as king? And I'm thinking of Psalm 24 now. 22, 23, and 24 are kind of linked together topically. 22 is his view from the cross. 23 is as death approaches. And 24 is kind of a victory song. Yeah. It's kind of an entrance into the throne room, to heaven. To me, that tells a story that ascension is in the minds of most of we Protestants. It's kind of like the missing part. You got to have that, and that was known through all of history that had to be part of the whole great plan, assuming that you see David as a prophet.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, David is a foreshadowing of the king to come, and that king is Jesus. I when I think about the ascension, I think about reascending. Jesus is king. He always has been king. He is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. So when David assumes the throne as a king after God's own heart, I believe that that's the model, that Jesus is the model and David is the type. Jesus then becomes the fulfillment. And ascension is, of course, Jesus reassuming his throne. Some people say assuming it for the first time. Certainly post-resurrection, he's ascending and assuming his throne for the first time. But Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So there's your throne language in Hebrews 1:3 of Jesus assuming that heavenly throne, that sitting down again at the right hand of God in glory. The Son is seated, interceding with God. And then you get the famous Hebrews 12:2. And therefore, we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and again sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Are we at a disadvantage here in the West because we don't really understand to our core what a king is?
Well, yes and no, because we've got enough Netflix specials out there that
we know what the words mean, but right. but inside, I would think somebody from the Middle Ages would have responded much differently to the notion of king than we do here in the United States of America.
Well, yeah, I mean we live in a country where, you know, our history is George Washington, our first president, stepped down from authority because they wanted to make him king. And that act of him descending the, quote, throne of government so that others could ascend, so that we could have this this democracy, this republic, if we can keep it. I mean, that's a different power structure than a monarchy, is it not? I mean, didn't we left a monarchy to become this rebellious ragtag bunch of...
Well, our founders saw the corruption that inevitably invades a monarchy and the divine right of kings that we used to hold to, that somehow I guess that stems from the Roman Empire and Augustus being immortal, the notion that he was divine. So in a way, we have to divorce ourselves from that and know that humans are humans. But then that leaves Jesus really as our only example of a king, which is just fine with me.
Right. Absolutely. And it's fine with me, too, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. And of course, unless that power is a perfect, holy God who is sitting on his throne in perfect judgment. And so if Jesus is who he says he is, and we believe he is, he's holy, he's righteous, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-present, all the omni statements, omnipresent, all-powerful, all these different things. He's loving. If God is love and he sits on a throne, he's going to act in perfect love. If he is justice personified, he's going to act in perfect justice. If God is just, and we believe that God is all of these things. So while David was a pretty amazing king, and even Solomon following him as the wisest king that ever lived, what Jesus said is something greater than Solomon is here, something wiser, someone wiser than Solomon. Jesus is wisdom personified, and he sits on the throne making wise decisions. He's the greater Solomon. He's the greater David. While David is the king after God's own heart, Jesus is God and has the heart of God, and he rules with his righteous right hand. As Mark 16:19 says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So that's where love sits, at the right hand of God. That's where justice sits. That's where wisdom sits. That's where mercy personified sits. That's where the all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God, who exemplifies justice, wisdom, and grace, sits. At the right hand of God, interceding, mediating, and therefore we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because for that joy set before him, he did endure the cross. He scorned the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God on the throne. And there he is at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and interceding on our behalf. So who's to condemn us?
It's interesting that the symbolism of sitting at the right hand is carried through in all the banquet scenes in the Gospels too, that the person at the right hand of the host is the honored guest. It is the highest seat at the table. And even at the Last Supper, that's kind of interesting, because the Apostle John would have been just to the right of Jesus in the way that I want to say assumed order of seating was, but that was the tradition. And from the clues in the book of John and as to where they sat and what was going on, that's exactly what happened, is that the Apostle John was at the right hand of Jesus. And the whole idea of the right hand being superior to the left hand is ingrained in the culture. And we've picked that up as well. We shake hands with the right hand for lots of reasons. But that notion of sitting at the right hand of God has a special connotation, again, that I think we tend to diminish here in the West. And it's an important clue as to what happened in Jesus' ascension. Do you acknowledge, is there a particular ceremony? I'm thinking of the Anglican Church now. It's a day that you observe. It's a feast day, is it not?
Yeah, it's absolutely. And today is the day. This is Ascension Thursday, May the 9th, when we're going live here, May 9th, 2024. This is Ascension Day. And we've got just a glorious collected prayer that we pray. The color in the church calendar is white. So we wear white, which is a feast day. It represents a feast day, represents purity. It certainly represents resurrection. We're in the Easter season still until Pentecost, which triggers, you know, ordinary time again. And this is what we've got. It says, the Collect of Ascension says this. The prayer goes, O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God in glory everlasting. Amen. You got this beautiful prayer acknowledging Jesus' words that he's not going to leave us comfortless and that he is the King of glory, who we expect that the angels or the two men that stood beside the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, that what they say is true. Why are you looking up to heaven? The same Jesus will return as you have seen him go. So this ascension is a model that Jesus has come. And he ascended into heaven, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And that's the beautiful picture of the ascension, that Christ has come, that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And that's what we get to anticipate for our glorious King.
Ascension Day, and today's the day. And we acknowledge that, and we celebrate it. The Feast of Ascension. Robbie, again, an Anglican pastor, and we've heard a lot of liturgy today, and that's good. I wish more churches would pay attention to liturgy and follow it closely, because it's a way of remaining centered on God's Word. And it's hard to drift, hard to fade away when you're involved in a liturgical church. So we're thankful for pastors like you, Robbie, and also for ministries like Preserving Bible Times. I want to mention their website again, preservingbibletimes.org. And you can go there and peruse there's lots to buy and lots of free stuff, all based upon the context of the Bible. It's the kind of teaching that helps you read between the lines and understand the full impact of what there is in particularly the gospel accounts. So we recommend a visit there, preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, good to have you back. We missed you. We'll look forward to next week.
Missed you guys. The joy, privilege, and pleasure is all mine. Good to be with you on The Broken Road.
Bye-bye.